Welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. What exciting times we're living in. Wow. Praise the Lord. What a great time to be alive, to know Jesus, and to know who you are in Christ. Oh, my goodness gracious, alive. What a deal. What a deal, what a deal, what a deal. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, there's nothing like knowing Jesus, is there? Very first thing I want us to do, how many of you believe in prayer? Okay, now then, which prayer, Mary, which prayer is it that God can't answer? The one you don't pray? The one you don't pray. Okay, that's very true. All the rest of them, he can work on them, can't he, Mike? But the one you don't pray, he can't do anything. And when I learned that God has limited the earth to us and our prayers, in other words, he don't do nothing without our praying. And when I learned that, I thought, wow, what a deal, you know. I mean, if I don't pray, nothing happens. So if I go through the whole week and I fuss and grumble and complain and I get hurt and everybody around me gets hurt and everything else, and all the time I had Psalm 91, I could have prayed, and I didn't pray it. Well, that's what's wrong with us. That's just like that the TV station when they took me off out there at GLC. One of the things they said was, you know, about, I made a statement every time I went on the air. I said, you know, I don't care who you are. If any man has to go off to war, if he's got a praying family back at home that's praying Psalm 91, he can guarantee that boy can come back home without a scratch. That's right. Somebody prayed Psalm 91 and they said, you know, that can't be. That cannot be, because too many people that watch television, Christian television, had lost sons and daughters in the war. Okay? Now then, what's the problem? I mean, we know the Word of God can't be wrong, right? So if the Word of God can't be wrong, then the problem must be, God must be upset with us, right? Is it God? Who's the culprit here? Who's the problem? Oh, this girl pointed her finger at herself. We're the problem. So if we don't pray, young lady, nothing happens, does it? But just think, those 20 people, basically 20 people from that one little town, just think, you have any idea how many men and women died in World War II? Have any idea? Anybody have any idea how many men and women died in World War II?
50,000.
Yeah, well over that.
It was millions.
52 million. 52 million men and women died in World War II. Why? Nobody was praying. Yeah, we had down here in Texas, we had a little bitty tiny town of 500 people that there was 20 mothers and daddies that were praying every day, and they sent 62 sons off to war. And how many did they say came back? Oh, I guess that was just a coincidence. So did you know when we hear these kind of stories, that ought to make us say, this week I'm going to pray about everything. I mean, when God said in his word, he said in his word, pray about everything with thanksgiving. So, you know, you think, well, I know better than God. I don't have to pray. You know, I mean, my goodness, I don't want people to think I'm a nut. You know, so I'll just go to work, do my thing. And if something does go bad wrong, I'll get in a closet somewhere where nobody can see me and I'll pray. That's the way we are. You don't see very many bold Christians. You know, I mean, I remember when they put me down here at DFW Airport years ago, when they made me the manager. I walked into that place, and they walked me around, the general manager walked me around, and she introduced me to all the departments. There was about 1,000 people working in the place. And as I meet these people, I heard people making awful statements to each other. Profanity. You know, all kinds of crazy things. And people were sick. You know, we had people that had cancer still working and all kinds of. And I walked through there that day and met all those people. And then I went home. And on the way home, I got in my truck and I said, Father, I just want to tell the devil, I want him to come and sit down right here in this seat with me in my pickup. I have a word for him. I said, Satan, show up right here in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Buster, I'm moving into this place. And you're moving out. There ain't room here for me and you together. I mean, people say, you're crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy, okay. Ain't I, Paula? Crazy for Jesus. You know, whenever I commanded the devil to get off of that place and I moved in, I said, now, Lord, I'm going to move in and I want you to use me for your glory in this place. These people that don't know you, these people that are sick and afflicted, use me for your glory. Lord, I've turned myself over to you to be used of you for your glory. Now do something with me. I belong to you. I'm your son, and I want to be used for your glory, and I don't care what it costs me. I'll do anything you tell me to do, because if it wasn't for you, I'd be dead anyway. So I said, Lord, I thank you. So anyway, first thing I did was put a nice little 8x10 flyer on my window, and I printed out 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And I printed it out in the King James. It wasn't long till I had the person that's over whatever, PR, whatever you call them, HR. Mr. Scrivener, I know you're a manager here and everything, and you can't put that on your window. I said, okay. So I rewrote it as it was in the NLT. No verses, no nothing, just love. Love remembers no wrong. Love is not rude. Love, all them wonderful things. You know, love never fails. So I put that on my window. They looked at that and said, we know where you got that. But the people would stone us if we told you you had to take that down. Because they want their managers to walk in love with everybody. So you see, you got to be shrewd. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. You got to know what you can do in Jesus' name. So anyway, I started praying for people. I told my guys. I had about 3 or 4 really good leads in all different departments that I would get in my office every morning, and I'd say, okay, boys, this is what we got to do. I said, the first thing I want us to do is I want to start out this morning with a word of good prayer. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless these boys. Of course, when I started praying like this, I noticed one or two of them, the hair on the back of their neck would stand up. My God, what have we got? We got a Bible-thumping boss. This is going to be miserable. I'm going to have to find me another job. But I prayed for those boys that the Lord would bless them and protect them, just like Psalm 91. Every day I prayed for those boys. Every day. At the end of the first year, HR come to see me. They said, your department, the engineering department, has more jobs that hurt more people, and usually the engineering department is the one that has the most accidents and incidents of all. But said, we checked this company through all over. They're all over the United States. And your company, your division, although you're the biggest shop that we have anywhere and the most number of men and women working in it, you have the least number of incidents and accidents, and we almost had to pay out nothing to your men for accidents this year. How do you do that? I said, I pray over them every morning. They said, you mean you call these men in here and pray over them? Now, see, after a year, now, if they'd have come to this, if we had had records that had happened real quick, they'd have come in and say, you got to stop this. But I didn't have no records. But after the first year, I have got records. And so whenever they would come in, and they said, these guys would stone us if we told them that you can't pray no more. Because these men have had no accidents. Your department, the leads and everything, not one single man got hurt on the job. This is unheard of in the engineering division. It's unheard of. You know, everybody tries to figure out some kind of way to fix it where people don't cost the company money. You know, the one thing we fail to realize that we leave out is prayer. Now, you can do everything you want to do in the flesh, and you may help somebody, but you want to help a lot of folks. You learn the Psalm 91. That one that Dave just read, you learn Psalm 91. You learn to pray that over yourself. So anyway, as I told the devil, I said, "Devil, I'm taking over. And this place ain't big enough for two of us. So I'm telling you to go out." And somebody, you know, when I got to where I'd pray like that, I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for helping my boys today. And Satan, I take authority over you, and you will leave this building. You will not do any damage to anybody in this building in the name of Jesus." Well, at first when I would pray, "And Satan, I command you." I mean, like I said, the hair would stand up on her neck clinging. Who is this guy think he is? That he can talk directly to the devil like that and expect the devil to understand him and to obey him? Who does he think he is? But then whenever one morning I went into work, the VP came running down the stairs. He said, "Thurman, the boilers have been down all night. We don't have any dry steam. We can't cook. We can't wash dishes. We can't do nothing. We're dead in the water. You got to do something quick." He said, nobody find out what's wrong with it. So I went running down to the boiler room and I walked in, and Dan and Neil, my two finest leads, two fine young men, really knew what they was doing. I said, "Dan, what's the problem?" He said, "Thurman, I don't understand." He said, "I've never seen a boiler carry over like these are," but said they carry over and shut down, and then we have to drain them, flush them, and put new water in them. And said, "It's not 10, 15 minutes, they're carried over again." He said, "I've never seen this." He said, "I don't know what's wrong with it." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, my company is down. You said I could ask for anything. So, Father, I ask you to tell me what's wrong with these boilers now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord." And he spoke to me just that quick. He said, "Son, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it." I said, "Boys, break those unions right there. Those big two-inch lines coming back from the plant. Let the condensate run on the floor." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Don't ask me no questions at this point. Just do what I tell you." See, when God speaks to us, we argue with him. I've learned not to argue with God. When he tells you your condensate's contaminated, dump it. That meant something to me as an engineer. It probably don't mean a thing to you, but it does to me. And so I told them what to do. They dumped the condensate, run it back. I said, "Now then, let it fill those boilers with fresh water and turn them on." And they did, and just in 15 or 20 minutes, we had dry steam. Everything's working perfect. I said, "Okay, boys. Now we know we got a heat exchanger leaking somewhere in the plant." I said, "You start checking each machine one by one till you find it. When you find it, fix it, and then put everything back online. As you check out a machine and get it all clean and clear, and you got good, clean condensate coming back," I said, "reconnect the lines, put them back to the boiler." I walked off, and I walked up front. When I walked up front, the VP come down and met me and said, "Thurman, they just tell me that you've already got it fixed." I said, "Yes, sir, it was quite simple." He said, "Now, wait a minute, how did these good mechanics and engineers you got down there, how did it take them so long and they couldn't do it and you did it in a few minutes?" I said, "It's real simple. I've learned how to pray." And so I asked God, I asked the Father in Jesus' name to show me what's wrong. And he told me, Pepe. His name was Pepe Pinto. That was the VP's name. He said, "Thurman, are you trying to tell me that you hear from God?" I said, "Yes, sir. I hear from God a lot." "Oh, I know. He just loves me. Mike, I know he just loves me more than he does anybody else." You don't think that's true? No. I love him. Amen. And I seek him. And I call unto him. And he promises he'd answer me just like he would anybody, wouldn't he, Mike? Amen. If you haven't heard from God lately, you probably hadn't been praying much lately. Because if you ask him about things. But as I worked there with those boys over the next 6-7 years, I worked with those guys, our record of incidents, of accidents in the engineering world just went away. They never saw anything like this. Are you amazing? I'm praying for these men in my office every day. I get 2, 3, or 4 of my best leads, and then all the rest of the guys are still all out in the plant somewhere or working on something or somewhere else. But I'm using three or four of these men praying like Psalms 91. Sometimes I did use Psalms 91, but not all the time. But when I would pray for those men in my office, that when I first started it, the hair would stand up on their neck. Now then, after a year or two of working there, guess what the first thing them boys do every morning? They come to my office and say, Thurman, we're ready to pray. And people say, what did he say? He said, my boss said, we're ready to pray. And boy, when he prays, things happen. So we go to his office every morning and get prayer. That's the first thing we do. Now they're in the cafeteria telling people. In fact, I got to telling the boys, I said, you know, Jesus is a healer too, boys. They said, now what? I said, oh yeah, he heals. I said, he's been protecting you boys and you see what he's done. But I said, you know, he is the healer. Okay, Thurman. Now, we've seen all this other stuff, but this healing stuff, you know, we ain't too sure we believe this stuff. So anyway, one day I thought, well, I said, the Lord will show you boys that he really is a healer one day. So one morning I come in about 7 o'clock, and I went upstairs to the cafeteria to have a bowl of cereal before I went to work. And here was a 65-year-old lady that come walking in the door, and she had her arms all wrapped up, and her name was Edelina. I said, Edelina, what is wrong with you? She said, oh, Thurman. He said, I've got carpal tunnel in both wrists. And I said, well, I said, how about that? I said, what did they say they could do? She said, well, they told me really nothing. They put these things on my sleeves. They could do surgery, but said my age, said I'm 65, and said it probably wouldn't work. So they just said, I'm going to have to just suffer with the pain. I said, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? Now I'm sitting right in the middle of the cafeteria with 50 people in there. How would you like for Jesus to heal you? Now what is wrong with this idiot? Doesn't he know you can't talk about Jesus in a public place? That must be the way we live. So anyway, she said, well, Thurman, I would love for Jesus to heal me. I said, I know you know Jesus. I've talked to you about Jesus. I said, and you love him, don't you? And she said, yes, I do. I said, come over here to my table, girl. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in this restaurant, in this cafeteria upstairs. She comes walking over to my table. I'm sitting down, eating a bowl of cereal. I mean, I'm real spiritual. God don't care what you're doing. He just wants some faith. So anyway, she come walking up, and I just put my hand, one hand on her arm, where one of them had the deal on it. And I raised the other one up like this. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. So I said, Lord, do a Jesus overhaul on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's a faith God. He hears every word you use. So whatever you pray, that's exactly the way he's going to answer it. Don't say, oh, God, please do this or that, or, you know, just, oh, Lord, just heal this carpal tunnel. No! She might have something else wrong with her. And usually most people that don't know how to walk in by faith at 65 has got a whole lot of things wrong with them. Do y'all know that? They never think to ask God. So I just ask the Lord, do a Jesus overhaul on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Thank you, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. And I removed my hand. When she did, she said, Thurman, the pain in my wrist went away. It's gone. I said, well, take them things off and throw them away. So she took those sleeves off and threw them down, and she says, my land, this is awesome. And I said, yeah, God's pretty cool, isn't he? Jesus loves to do things for his children. So anyway, I finished my bowl of cereal. I don't think nobody in the room said a word. That's the quietest I'd ever seen in that cafeteria in my life. And I walked out of the place, walked back down to my office, and Dan, one of my leads, he walked down there in a few minutes, and he walked in. I'll never forget how he opened the door and walked in. And it's like he stood at attention. He said, Thurman. I said, yeah, Dan, what's wrong with you today? He said, I know that woman. I've known her for years, and she's not a liar. And I went over and talked to her after you left, and she really did get healed. He said, I know you told us that Jesus was the healer, but he said, I ain't never Never seen nothing like this in my life. I'd never seen any kind of answer to prayer until you started praying. I see all kinds of things happen when you pray. Things happen. God shows us how to do things, but I never seen him heal nobody, but that's my first one. That woman got healed. I said, Dan, the reason nobody ever sees anything is because they don't pray. You got to pray. How do I know that? Because I used to be one of those non-praying people. You used to be one of those, didn't you? You know, and most people, even today. Amen. People that go to church. Now, forget it. The church, the people that are not in the church world, they don't ever pray. They don't know how to pray. They're not God's child, so he's not going to answer their prayer anyway, probably. But anyway, whenever you learn that the Lord says, do everything with prayer and thanksgiving. He meant that. Now then, when you realize that scripture, that you have been given power and authority over the enemy. You know, I mean, I have been in buildings and churches where I'd make a comment about the devil, and the pastor would say, Thurman, please don't anger the devil. I don't want him to show up in my church. I thought, my lands, does he realize whose side he's on? But we don't, you know, we really don't. And so, but anyway, whenever I learn scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20, you know, we put Luke 10, 19, and 20 up there for you to look at. And here's a good thing for you to meditate on. When you put Luke 10, 19, and 20 up there, it makes some awesome statements, doesn't it? Behold, now this is Jesus talking to you. Behold, I give unto you authority or power to tread on the serpent. Oh, but you know, but the serpent, that's a real serpent on the earth. That's not a devil or a demon. It's either one. It makes no difference. It don't matter whether it's a snake that crawls on the ground or whether it's a demon himself, Satan himself and his demons, which really it's spiritual beings is what he's talking about. So when he says, behold, I give unto you authority or power to trample or tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that these spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. How much, according to that scripture, if you believe you're a son or a daughter of God and that Jesus meant what he said, how much power do you have? Well, then that, how much does a little critter have? If he ain't got any, and I got all, and my big brother Jesus is standing right here beside me, when I look down at that little peanut, should I, oh, that's the devil. Let me mash him under my foot. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? So why should I be afraid of the devil? You know, there is a wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, King James Bible. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And then I want somebody to read that to me. Who would read that to me? Kim, okay, read it to me.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Wow, okay, now stop and think about that a minute. Really stop and think of it and look at that. Now then, you know, I come into you and I tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in Jesus. Okay, but let me tell you about him anyway. You know, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. Let me just tell you about him. You know, you just listen. You know, just bear with me. You know, I got this burden and I just want to talk to you about it. You know, Jesus... He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead after 3 days. You know, I don't believe that nonsense. Okay, so, but then he fixed a place in heaven so that when you die here, if you just say Jesus, that's all you get to say, Jesus. He'll save you. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll give you great knowledge and wisdom. He'll help you do all kinds of things. He'll answer your prayers. He'll just do wonderful things for you. He's the most awesome God in the world, and it's free. All you got to do is say Jesus. Wouldn't you love to know a God, and then when you die, you get to go to heaven, and you get to walk on streets of gold and diamonds and jewels and pearls for gates and all. Wouldn't you love to go to a place like that? I'm not interested. You think, have any of you ever been like me when I used to do this and try to tell people this and they say, I'm not interested? I'm thinking, I'm going to grab them by the shirt and shake them. Yeah. You fool, what's wrong with you? Don't bother me with this junk. I don't believe this stuff. Okay, now, that scripture you just read, yeah. Why are they like that, Kim, according to that scripture?
Because they're blinded.
Oh, because they're blinded.
That's right.
By who?
By the enemy.
By the God of this world.
That's
that the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth so they won't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You sit there and try to tell them there's a blinder or a shield between you and them, and you're telling them all this good stuff, and they're not seeing anything but the blinder. They're not hearing what you're hearing. They're not seeing what you're seeing. And you think, what is wrong with this person? I used to wonder. Then one day I talked to somebody about Jesus for 30 minutes one day. I told him how wonderful Jesus was, how he'd changed my life forever, and some of the things that I didn't know near what I know now. But I talked to him about Jesus, and then I said, you know, wouldn't you love to make Jesus Lord of your life? And they said, no, I'm not interested. So anyway, I began to try to do that for many, many people. Then lo and behold, one day I said, okay, Lord, I got to have some help. Now, see, I should have prayed that prayer a long time ago. I mean, that's where we mess up. We don't pray the prayer asking for knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding. We're trying and do this on our own. And so anyway, I'm reading that again, and it says, you know, this guy's lost because he's blinded.
Yep, by the God of this world.
By the God of this, then the devil is the God of this world, right?
That's right, he sure is.
So according to that Luke 10:19-20, how much power do I have over the devil, the God of this world? How much? Okay, now if I got all power over him, and did I read in that somewhere down in the next verse 20 where he said, and he has to be subject to me?
Yeah.
That's what that said?
Yep.
Now if Jesus told you that the devil's got to be subject to you, you ought to be able to have a heyday with that beast. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yep. In fact, let me tell you something. Some of you girls need to know this. You may be married to a boy that's, maybe he's not saved, or maybe he's been saved and he's done some things he shouldn't, and he got a demon. He could easily have picked up a demon. And sometimes whenever you do something or whatever, you'll see that demon manifest in him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You see him go off on a tangent. You see him start screaming, or some of them get wild and they hit people. And then, of course, when the girl tries to hit back or scream back, she usually loses because she's the weaker vessel. And she gets beat up on. Or if she would, as soon as she sees that thing do this, instead of start arguing with her husband or anything, if she would just go back into another room somewhere and say, Satan, I don't have to scream. I am in charge here over you, and I command you to come out of my husband and leave him alone. Do you hear me, devil? It's written right here in Luke 10:19-20. You got to be subject to me, Buster, so I'm commanding you to get out of my husband in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, thank you for delivering my husband. And he walked back out there and he said, honey, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did all that, but I'm sorry that I got so upset with you. Will you please forgive me? Do you know you have that kind of power? You know, you have that kind of power, and people don't know it. They have no idea how they can do things in the name of Jesus. Well, when I begin to learn these things, and learn that, like John 6:44. Turn to John 6:44 and see what that says. John 6:44. I'll let Kim read that again. She got her scripture right there. What's that say, Kim? John 6:44.
Oh, it's up there. No man can come to me except the Father
What are we talking about here? No man. No man or no woman can come to Jesus, come to the Father in heaven, except he be drawn by the Spirit.
That's right.
Is that what that says? Okay, now I got a question. That really blew me away. When I learned that scripture, I said, okay, God, I got a real question here. If you want everybody in the world to get saved, then why do you only choose so few? Why is 95% of the world going to hell and only 3 or 4 or 5% going to heaven? If you want everybody to be saved, this don't make sense to me. So I got really on the Lord's doorstep. Look, God, I got to know what's wrong. There's something wrong here. I know it ain't you, because I read in your word where you want everybody to be saved. Everybody. Is that what he said?
Yes,
My desire is for everyone to be saved. If they're not being saved, then who is the problem? God or me? It's me. The problem's right here. I'm not praying for nobody. I'm not taking authority. So I thought, Lord, I think I see it now. I think I understand why people don't get saved. So anyway, one day somebody had a little 10-year-old boy and a grandmother and grandfather, and they called me and said, we got a 10-year-old grandson, and said, he's unruly. We can't manage him and his mother and dad, which is our son and daughter-in-law, which not daughter-in-law because they never did get married, but they had this boy, and they really don't want him, so they brought him to us, and they left this 10-year-old kid with us, and he's very unruly, and here we are, grandparents, and we're older, and we can't handle the little guy. I said, do you have any idea what is wrong with him? I said, I know exactly what's wrong with him. I said, you don't know Jesus. He's got a devil. I said, oh, I don't care how many grandkids you got or whatever, they're all devils until they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, I mean, I don't care. Yours. You were a devil one time. You know that's hard for you to believe, but you were a little devil one time. You know that? Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
But that's the way it is. And if you don't believe we're all devils, just ask the mother or the daddy. Yeah, I didn't have to teach them how to be a devil. They knew how to do that automatically. And they did because you were a devil. You were a child of the devil. So anyway, I said, bring the boy to me. I can fix him. So they brought him at the healing school, just like yesterday. We had a healing school yesterday. And they come up for prayer, and I said, well, they told me who there was, and I said, okay, so where is the boy? And he said, well, he's running around back there in the back. I said, call him up here. So she called him, Bobby or whatever. She said, Bobby, come up here. So he come up here, and he got right here in front of me, and he's a little about tyke, about this tall, about 10 years old. I reached up, and I said, son, do you know Jesus? No. I said, Jesus could really change your life. He could just make you an awesome young man and totally change your life. How would you like to just accept Jesus? And all you got to do is say Jesus. Wouldn't you like to do that? And it's free. He said, no, I'm not interested. So I just reached up and took him by the shoulders. I said, look me right in the eye, son. I said, you devil of hell, come out of him. The devil that's blinding this boy's mind to the truth, I command you to leave. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to convict this boy of sin by the Holy Spirit, and I claim this boy's spirit, soul, and body for you in service under your kingdom forever. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, now, son, how would you like to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? He said, I'd love it. That simple, that quick, that easy. And that boy became a child of God the next week. Two or three days into the week, the grandmother called me. She said, Pastor, it's unbelievable the difference in this boy. I said, he's a child of God now. He's not a child of the devil no more. He's moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So I began to do that. I began to do people like that. And I had lots of results. Saw lots of people get saved. And then I'm going to tell you the ultimate, at the pinnacle of this, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, we were in Kansas City. We were preaching up there in a church. And that night, after the first night, it was time we prayed for people. It was 11 or 12 o'clock. So we were a little hungry, and so the pastor was going to take us to the hotel. And so I thought, well, I'd like to have something to eat before I go to the hotel. I've been working. So he said, okay, and Dave was with us, and Dave said, well, I don't want to hang out with the Scriveners. Y'all stay up too late for me. I said, okay. So he said, would you take me to the hotel, and then you can come back and eat with them? He said, but I don't want to stay. I said, okay. So the hotel was only a block or two up the street. So anyway, he dropped us off at IHOP. We go in, and when we go in, there's a young boy come to wait on us. He said, can I take your order? I said, yes, you can, son, but there's something I want to know about you first. Are you a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? He said, my granddad is. I said, that your granddad ain't going to help you out. I said, there ain't no king, no children, no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You got to be a believer. He said, well, I'm not a believer. I said, son, you really need to call on the name of Jesus. Now, I'm talking fairly loud. And all of a sudden, somebody back down the hall screamed out, Who is it in this place that's talking about Jesus? Don't you know you can't use the name Jesus in a public place? I just jumped out of my seat and turned around and said, who said that? He said, I did. I just went running back there like this. Jumped over the pew, grabbed him by the shoulder, said, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now I said, Lord, convict this boy of sin, draw him into the kingdom. I said, now, sir, how'd you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. Led that boy to Jesus right there. Anyway, after a little while, the pastor, he came back and pulled in. When he sat down, his wife said, honey, you missed it. You should have been here. She said, I've never seen anybody do what Thurman did. But said he got that guy saved. And so we ordered our meal and everything. And that guy, after I got him saved, back there he said, sir, before you walk off, can I hug your neck and tell you how much I love you? So I let him hug me and I went off and we went back to my chair. And when he finished his meal, he come by the front. He come right up to our table and he said, sir, I want to thank you again for what you did for me tonight. He said, I am now a saved, born again child of God. Two guys gets up, comes over to our table and he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes. He said, are you preaching in town somewhere? I said, at his church. I'm going to be there the next two nights. He said, do you have a business card? He said, I do. He said, can I have one? He said, yes. So he gave those two men a business card. And that guy said, you know, I've been a Christian for a lot of years, and I ain't never seen nobody with your boldness in my life. Never. Now then, I realize that those kind of things are only for a very select, small few. You don't agree with that, do you, Mary?
No.
Then why don't the rest of us see God do those wonderful things? We don't do anything, do we? If we would only believe. I mean, I'd go back to that scripture. Luke 10, 19, 20. How much authority and power do you have?
All.
So what do we not understand about all? Isn't that something? How many people do you know that are living with a mate that's unsaved, that maybe beats up on them and does all kinds of things, and they never understood who they are? Little Margie Mayfield, you know, this is where you really get to separate the girls from the girls. I mean, if y'all know what I mean, the women from the girls, the little girls. When a man walks up beside you in a parking lot and puts a gun in your side and says, get in that car and slide over and put that on your hands, and if you make a move, I'm going to kill you. And she slides in and he slides in and she reaches up and puts her hand on his shoulder and says, I'm in charge here, not you, in the name of Jesus. You talk about taking a woman? That woman knew who she was. You know that? You know? She stayed in faith and no fear. And before the day was over, that Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America, tucked his gun, opened it and poured the shells out and handed her the empty gun. And she said, Stephen, why did you do that? He said, I just heard a voice when you told me I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, she had told him that several times. But he said, this time when you said that, I heard a voice say, Stephen, this is your last call. You either do what she's telling you, or you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Would that get the number one murderers and rapists, would that get his attention? But because that woman was bold as a lion, knew who she was and did not get into fear, but walked in faith, she was able to subdue single-handed the worst wicked murderer and rapist in America. Now then, do we need guns as Christians?
No.
No, we just need to know who we are. You need to know who you are. And when you think about what's happening right now, in fact, one of the ladies in church told me, I'd heard about the meeting yesterday at the healing school. I heard about the meeting in France, where they were going to, you know, try to decide on what they're going to do with Israel and all that stuff, yeah. And so we heard about that yesterday, and then already today I heard somebody say that the meeting in France, total chaos has broken out in the meeting. But the scripture says that they're going to divide his land. It's going to happen. I mean, we can do all the praying we want to, and then we're going to pray for Israel. We're going to ask God to do something great with Israel. But if God says they divided my land, so I'm going to divide them. I read that, and I say, I forget which one of the scriptures, which one. It's been a long time since I read that particular scripture, but there's one of the scriptures that he says that after you divide my land, you will run from me. You will go to the mountains. But he said, I will find you. If you make your home in the stars, I will find you. And I will kill you. I will annihilate you. Every one of you that did not show mercy to Israel, I will destroy you, and I will not leave a one of you left. Not one. That's all written in the book. I wouldn't want to be a Muslim. If I was a Muslim, I'd be looking for Jesus. Because if you're a Muslim and you come to know Jesus and you accept Jesus, you ain't a Muslim no more. You're a Christian. But if you remain a Muslim, it's going to cost you your life, and you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I can imagine the rude awakening that all the young boys that have given their life as a jihad terrorist Muslim, thinking that the minute they'd done jihad and they killed all these people, that they're going to wind up with Allah, with 72 virgins. All they got to do is lay around and have sex all day. But that ain't hardly going to be what it's like. It's going to be a lake of fire. But that's what they've trained those boys to believe. That they're going to have 72 virgins when they get there. If they'll just kill everybody they can, you're going to have 72 virgins. Wow, what a sad deal. And they're going to be in a lake of fire forever. There's only one way to go to heaven. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you don't know how to use His Word, if you don't have His Word in your heart, you're going to be in trouble. But this is an exciting time to be alive. Just think, we could be so close. What if before the rapture, what if before the day is over today? And you're out of here.
Hallelujah.
Would you be happy, girl?
Amen.
Me too. I'd be a happy girl, praise the Lord. And the only thing Cheryl says, you got to make sure that Lily goes with us, so don't let her leave her behind. That's our puppy. Praise the Lord. But you know, we could be that close. The rapture could be just around the corner. So since we're learning, according to the scripture, how much power do we have over the enemy? So if you have all power, should you be concerned about the devil? Now, the only reason you got to be concerned about the devil is if you're living in sin. Now, if you're living in sin, you better be aware the devil, he'll laugh at you. If you try to get him to leave or whatever, he will say, I have power over you. You don't have power over me because you're giving me power because you're living in sin. Now, 1 John 5:18, I want to prove that to you. I want us to look at 1 John 5:18, and I want you to see what you got to do to not give place to the devil. 1 John 5:18. What does that say? Somebody want to read that to me? Can you read that to me? What does that say, young lady?
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not.
Oh, no, wait a minute. Let's stop and talk about that. You mean if I'm really born of God, I shouldn't be out sinning?
Right.
I should be walking in love with everybody all the time, right? If I'm truly a born-again believer, I should be walking in love and loving everybody, right?
Yes.
And no sin?
No.
Okay, so read on.
But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself.
What do I keep myself from?
Sin.
Sin and evil. You're right.
And that wicked one touches him not.
Ooh, so if I do those first two things, then the wicked one, what can he do to me?
Nothing.
Ooh, so now you know why Psalm 91 works so good, right? Just think. If we would teach people in the church what the scripture says, yeah, I could care less what you believe. I just want to know what's written. Is that what you want to know, Mike?
Amen.
Yeah, I don't want to go beyond what's written. But if it's written, Tony, I mean, that's just like that jet fighter you used to fly. You flew that thing according to the numbers, didn't you? I mean, you know, all you guys that flew them fighters flew them by the numbers. Well, I realize fighters, sometimes you have to do some pretty wild things with those things. But at least if you're going to fly somewhere, you want to know how far you were going and how much fuel you had, and you want to make sure that the distance you had time to get there and get back. Right. You didn't want to be 50 miles short coming back and run out of fuel out there in the ocean, did you? You're in bad shape. You had a bad day. Wow. So when I said we fly them by the numbers, that's what I meant. We flew those by the numbers. I mean to the letter, you know, so that when we came back, we had plenty of fuel to make that landing and everything. But as a Christian, should I or should you be afraid of the devil? If you have got all sin confessed and all sins repented of, you have been given complete power and complete authority over the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? He can't touch you. You can tell him where to go, but you got to be careful. When you command the devil, and lots of people don't understand that you don't have to be real close to somebody, a person, when you cast the devil out of them. You can, and I've had women tell me that my husband got so violent and so wild with me, and he was hurting me and doing everything, and I screamed, "Leave him in Jesus' name, you devil," and said my husband changed right in front of my eyes. Now, if you happen to be bound up like that and you can't do nothing else, well, don't let him continue to beat up on you. Use the name of Jesus. What did Margie Mayfield use? The name of Jesus. And did she subdue Stephen? Yes, the number one rapist and murderer in America. So if she could take the book of Ephesians and she could use that scripture to subdue the number one murderers and rapists in America, I'd hope you could subdue your husband if he were to get wild. Wouldn't you? But the best thing to do is if he says something you don't like, just don't respond. Don't say anything. Go into a room somewhere. Go outside. Yes, that's absolutely right. Go outside. Go out back and either pray for him, or if you think he's got devils or demons, and if you ever looked at anybody that you wondered, do they have a demon, what they look like, when you go out the door today, when you go out, look at those pictures of that little six-year-old girl. Mary, when you look at that little girl, you can tell she's got demons, can't you? You can see those things in there. But see, we tried and tried and tried and tried to get those demons out of that little girl. For a year and a half we tried, and nothing worked because mother had a sin in her life. And until we finally found out what that sin was, and the mother repented of that sin, then we were able to cast that demon out of that little girl and pray the prayer of faith for healing. And in 2 weeks, after we'd messed with this thing for a year and a half, after 2 weeks after we prayed and after mother had repented, the pictures to the left are the little girl and what she looks like now. Except today, she was about 12 in those pictures, but today she's 17. And we got a beautiful letter just the other day from mother. And she said, "Pastor Thurman, I want to thank you for your ministry. Thank you for what you do." She said, "We'll be forever grateful," said our daughter, Jenna, just had her 17th birthday. And she said, her skin is not just beautiful. It's just glowing beautiful. She said, she's so beautiful. Now, when you take her like she looks in there with sin in her life or sin in her mother's life, and most people don't realize that, and something we've learned, that if you have a sick child, you got a problem with sick parents. When I say sick parents, either the parents are living in sin, they're not walking in love, they're not obeying God, they're not doing what God says. And if you have parents that will not walk in love with each other and won't do what they say, you will have sick children. I have seen this over and over and over. And of course, the way I come up on this, the scripture says, if you do not obey me and do everything I tell you, I will curse you and your children. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, God would never, surely God would never do that to a child. Then I go to the scripture in 2 Samuel 12, I find out where King David committed adultery with a woman. Everybody heard that story?
Yeah.
We know how she did that. He did that, don't we? King David committed adultery with the woman Bathsheba, and because he did that and she conceived, it angered the Lord. And the Lord, when that baby was born, he let her carry that little guy a full 9 months. And then it says, when the baby was born, it says the Lord struck the child with illness, and the child died in 1 week. Now, if God did that then and he wrote it in the book, will he still do that today?
Yes.
He sure will. So don't tick him off. Y'all understand?
Yes.
You want to make him happy?
Yes.
You want to do what it takes to make him happy? And you know what it takes to make him happy? Get rid of sin. Walk in love. That's what makes God happy. Now then, how much power do you have over the devil?
Oh.
Does he have to obey you?
Yes.
Yes. If you're walking in love. If you're doing what God says. I'll tell you what I want us to do right now. I want us to pray for this deal that's going on in Israel. And then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what you're doing in Israel. And we know that all these things that's happening is already written in your book, so we know they're going to happen. But we ask you to direct the men and women that's involved with all this so that there'll be as little life lost as possible. I know that men are going to die because your scripture says you're going to judge Israel and only leave a remnant of them alive. So I know there's going to be many of them die. But Lord, I ask you to be merciful. Be merciful to Israel. Be merciful to Palestine. Lord, you're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and I know that you are God, and I know that you're doing great things, and I believe that this chaos has broken out over there in that room and wherever they're at in France when they're wanting to divide the lands, and I've heard that Israel didn't show up for the meeting and Hamas didn't show up for the meeting. So, you know, Lord, you know what you're doing here. But I know it is going to happen. So, but Lord, be as merciful to us as possible. I know that you'll help us as we pray for one another and ourselves. If there's nothing else you can pray for this week, take Psalms 91 and pray it over your own family. I mean, everybody can do that, right? We can pray Psalms 91 over our own family. Now, Lord, if we don't pray that Psalm 91, then we're opens ourselves up for any kind of chaos that can take place. And I know how that works. So we want to pray for our families. And after we learn how to pray for our families and pray that they'll be protected and everything, then, Lord, expand us out into bigger areas like our police departments and our fire departments and things like this. School teachers, Lord, pray over your school. And when Dave read that thing about 22 or 23 people prayed over all these 60-something men that was over there in the war out of 500 people in that town, and to think that every man came back without a scratch. Lord, that's just, only you can do that. And you did that because those men and women prayed. So, Lord, inspire us to pray and to thank you for taking care of our loved ones. We don't want them to get killed. We don't want to get killed. We need that psalm prayed over ourselves, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer and keeping us safe and help us to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, Lord. Thank you for giving us Psalms 91. And as we go forth this week, may we be used of you for your glory. And then, Lord, as Israel, give the leaders of Israel and all those countries over there in the Middle East, give them knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to do whatever your plan is for all of them. I know you have a plan and your plan is going to be fulfilled, but I thank you for protecting and saving the church, Israel, just people, Lord. You know who you're going to save, but Lord, I ask you to be merciful to all of us.
Yeah.
And we thank you, but Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for every man, woman, and child in this church. I pray protection over their families, over them this week. That the schools that they'll be attached to and the police departments and the fire departments that they'll be attached to. I ask you to protect their fire departments and police officers and school teachers so that not any harm will come to any of those people. Now, Lord, with knowing Psalm 91 and what we can do, help us every day, inspire us every day to pray for these people, to not go unprayed for. Because, Lord, we know if we don't pray, you won't do anything. But if we do pray, you will do something. So we thank you, Lord, for Psalm 91. And we thank you for protecting all of us and using us this week. Thank you. For the inauguration that's going to take place Friday. Lord, we ask you to protect all those people and make sure that everybody is under the protection. Everybody. We don't even want the evil people to get hurt. All of them be protected by Psalm 91, Lord. Everybody that will be involved with this swearing in and everything, Lord. And this is going to be an interesting week in America. And I thank you and praise you for watching over all of us and using us all to pray. Make sure you prod each one of us so every one of us prays this week for these people and these organizations that we will be blessed and that we will have a good president get in there that will do great things. And Lord, I thank you that Trump has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That has been done. That was on television the other day. They showed him accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And Lord, I thank you for bringing him into the kingdom. And then I thank you for the statement that he made that after I become president of the United States, the church will have power. Lord, we have power already. But we just don't know it. So it helps for somebody like him to tell us we have power. It inspires some of us to do things we would not do because we don't just know the word that we got power. In fact, all power is given to us every day. We just need to do something with it. So, Lord, thank you for blessing us. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for letting us live in this time. Now, use us this week and every week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.